And now our speaker, Brother John Ramsey.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Famous words of the 127th Psalm, verse 1 and 3. It's very striking that the very second chapter of the opening book of the Bible, Genesis, God ordained marriage. He made one man for one woman for life. Exceptions, death, Romans 7, 1 to 4, and adultery, Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9. Malachi 2:16 declares God hates divorce. And Jesus backs that up with the sterling statement of Matthew 19:6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But friends, there were 1,300,000 divorces alone in America, just one nation, last year. That perverts God's divine arrangement for the home. When we speak of godly homes, we speak of homes fashioned after the attributes that God placed in the home, which is a foretaste of glory divine. One preacher called the home the vestibule of heaven, and that's what it ought to be. It's way past time we open the Bible and frankly speak on this challenging, even awesome subject. In Genesis 18:19, in one of the highest compliments paid in all the Bible, God said, I know Abraham. He'll command his children after him to walk in the way of the Lord. We read in Luke 1:6 of the parents of John the Baptizer, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And later, we read, what then shall this child be? And Luke 1:66 says, a bright and shining star. John 5:35, our Lord called John a burning and shining light. But over in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 14:3, the son of an evil ruler came into the world, and the question was, what then will become of this child? What shall this child be? And the answer was, dishonor to God. Eli restrained not his sons. The famous, sad statement of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, became a disgrace to Israel and disreputable in the kingdom of God. The Bible is replete with many, many, many passages that tell us the importance of the home as God would have it. In Genesis 42:22 and Genesis 44:30, his life is bound up in the lad's life. Do not sin against the child. But so many parents do, by not being what they ought to be and what God wants them to be. One of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament is Samuel. In fact, he's one of the finest characters that graces the divine page. But he wasn't that by happenstance or accident. He had a mother named Hannah, who prayed fervently before he was born to the God of heaven, saying, if you will give me a son, if I no longer be barren, I'll give him into your service all the days of his life. And God answered her prayer, blessed her with a son, and she kept her word. And she turned over to the service of Jehovah, one of the finest men who ever lived. Samuel, who said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, which in the Hebrew language from which the Old Testament was translated means command and I will obey. And for all those years of Samuel's life, based upon the devotion of his mother, he became a great servant, a warrior for God. There's a parallel in the New Testament. Two women, Lois and Eunice, had a son and a grandson named Timothy, that from his childhood they had taught him the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:5 says they had a genuine faith, and part of that was bequeathed unto him, and he developed the rest on his own. In Philippians chapter 2, the great apostle Paul compliments Timothy highly. He said, I have no man just like him. He cares not for the things of himself, but for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5 is the centerpiece of all teaching in the Bible concerning the home, husband and wife, the marriage arrangement. For Christ and the church are parallel to the bride and the bridegroom. John the Baptizer said, I'm not the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He must increase, I must decrease. And John stepped out of the limelight, the spotlight, into the shadows and pushed Christ, the bridegroom, forward. But the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians chapter 5 and other passages that the arrangement of Christ and the church is parallel to the husband and the wife in marriage. And Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And the Christian husband is to live in such a way as to sacrificially live for his wife's sake and her benefit. And she's to keep herself without spot or blemish or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. At the end of this lengthy discussion of the church being subject to Christ and Christ being the head of the church, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there's a parallel between the bride of Christ and your bride and mine, if we are what we ought to be as bridegrooms. In the Old Testament, several times, Israel and Judah, God's people, are called his bride. Sadly, sometimes the flippant, gadding, immoral bride, the apostate. Hosea had a wife named Gomer, and he had to go out on the street and buy his own wife back from whoredom and bring her home. And she bore a child that had a name which meant not my people, meaning not even Hosea's child. And God's people prostituted themselves in the world of sin, in Babylon and Persia and Greece and later in Rome. And Jeremiah 2:32 asked the haunting question, can a maiden forget her ornament or a bride her attire? Could a woman ever forget what she wore on her wedding day? But God said, yet you have forsaken me, speaking to Israel and Judah, days without number. So many times in the Bible we read, like 2 Corinthians 11:2, as Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, I've espoused you as a pure virgin unto Christ. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. In Exodus 20, when God gave the law through Moses to Israel, he said that he was a jealous God. He'd have allowed them to have no other gods before him. He would not allow any opposition to his absolute authority over Israel and Judah. But they were not what they ought to be. In Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, in the despicable era of Judah and Israel's history, he said, you went a-whoring after other gods. You were disobedient. You were flippant. You were unfaithful. And so the theme of marriage in the home is carried in a metaphor, symbolically, figuratively, throughout Old and New Testament alike. And if the church is the bride of Christ, I would ask this question, how many brides does he have? Was he a bigamist or a polygamist? To ask that's to answer it. Well, when we apply that to marriage, God ordained that one man and one woman live together for life. He even told the Christian widow in 1 Corinthians 7:39, if she ever married again, to be sure to marry only in the Lord. Paul said, I have a right to lead about a wife who is a sister in Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:5. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, we'll certainly want to marry people that are in the kingdom. There are so many people who are unequally yoked together with unbelievers, to quote Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. And I'm afraid we don't do the sterling teaching we ought to do to young people before they marry. I wrote a tract many years ago based upon Matthew 19:6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we listed seven different questions young couples ought to ask before marriage, because it's too late afterwards. Can I honestly thank God for this person? Does this person put God and his kingdom first? Does this person study the Bible and live the Christian life? Will this person be the proper mate for me to help me go to heaven? Will this person be the proper father or mother for our children to help get them to heaven? Does this person invest generously in the cause of Christ? Or is he stingy with God? Is this person pure in heart, in body, in soul, and mind? These are questions asked before marriage if we'd have the home as God ordained it to be. But a lot of people aren't concerned about that. Sometimes young men marry the high school cheerleader. She's really beautiful and cute and popular, and about 10 years later, he realizes she's wearing a wig, and were it not for a pound of makeup, she'd be horrible. And he probably is as sorry as he could be after once being the football star. But he has no depth, no character, no spirituality. And that's why we have 1,300,000 divorces every year in America. Let's talk a little bit about marriage and how we can make it better and what parents owe their children in these desperate times. Just look at the news headlines on television, over radio, the newspaper. We see all kinds of corruption and chaos and mavericks and renegades and boys and girls that don't show any respect for their parents and parents who aren't to be respected because of their lifestyle. It's no wonder we have the ungodliness and hellishness and debauchery and licentiousness that covers the world today, because the foundation and bulwark of a nation is the home. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. The house of the righteous shall stand, Proverbs 12:7, but the house of the wicked will be overthrown, Proverbs 14:11. Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah the king, set your house in order, for ye shall die and not live. Proverbs 31:28 speaks of the virtuous woman. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Joshua 24:15, Joshua makes his farewell address, the greatest human speech in the entire Old Testament. And he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. We need parents like that virtuous woman and like Joshua. Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah the king after telling him to set his house in order, and he said, what have they seen in thine house? And he was speaking of an enemy nation that came in to spy out the treasures of God's people. But what does God see in your house and mine? Love and peace and harmony, or chaos and bitterness and unkind words and irreverence toward God? We have so many parents today who live beneath their privileges and responsibilities and opportunities. Young people have a right to expect parents who are godly and spiritual and pure instead of a bunch of drunkards and lazy bones that live off welfare when they could be working. You know, that's a Bible principle. I'm not talking about politics and government now. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That would really change things if men obeyed that injunction and got out and went to work instead of lazing around the house. If mothers were keepers at home, domesticated, Titus 2 verse 5, what a difference it would make. The late J. Edgar Hoover, head of the FBI, said, juvenile delinquency began when mothers left the home to work in the factories in World War II and the mothers never got back home. There are too many latchkey children today instead of full-time mothers. I realize we're talking about bygone days and many years ago, but I never left for school in grade school or high school but what my mother would bid me goodbye at the front door and hug me. She'd be there when I got home in the evening. She prepared nice meals, kept a neat house, and lived a godly life. And what memories those are. She's been dead now nearly 10 years, my dad nearly 20. But what a contribution they made to my life by fulfilling the roles the Bible sets forth for men and women. My dad was a hard worker. I remember he made 50 cents a day, working 14 hours a day in a box factory in my hometown, and was very, very glad to have that job. He was worn out when he came home at night, but he wasn't too tired to read his Bible and pray and tell us about spiritual values. We didn't have TV in that day. We might listen to two or three radio programs, but we found time to study the Bible and to pray and to visit as a family. We weren't disconnected or disoriented or dysfunctional. My dad worked hard, as the Bible says, by the sweat of his brow, Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And my mother was a keeper at home and loved that role. They also disciplined us. And that's, you even mentioned that today, and people want to run to the officials to come get you because you might spank your child. Have you read the book of Proverbs lately? There are about 100 verses in that book alone that tell the importance of disciplining children. And the whole 12th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament teaches the same thing. In fact, Hebrews 12:1-11 says if we're not disciplined by parents, perhaps we're illegitimate. Perhaps we're not really their children. And our Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I discipline. Revelation 3:19. Discipline is love in action. Oh, no one beat me half to death. But I probably needed more spankings than I got. And as I got older, I called my parents and thanked them for loving me enough to discipline me. I've often said we had 5 peach trees in the backyard and lived there 5 years and never had a peach crop. My mother used those limbs for what people might call switches today. One preacher said, in the modern home, nothing is run by a switch except the lights. We need to realize, the Bible teaches, put God first in your home, Matthew 6:33. Put father back at the head of the house, that's where God placed him. Get mother back in the house, that's where she belongs. And discipline the children in love. My parents also had a rule, if I ever got a spanking at school, I got 2 more when I got home. One by mother and then one by dad when he got home. I got one spanking like that in a country school where I went for 2 years, and I deserved every bit of it. So that was 3 right there. And I said, why are you on the teacher's side? And they said, son, we know you. And we've taught you to respect authority, and you evidently didn't today. If we could resurrect that atmosphere of respect for authority when parents send their children to school, we wouldn't have all the terrible, tragic things happening in our day. We need to get back to basic, fundamental respect for authority instead of people marching over college campuses who are living the best life anyone ever did materialistically, but they're spoiled brats. And they want more and more and more. And they don't want to listen to principals, superintendents, teachers, a policeman, anybody. And that's the chaotic, misspent, hellish world we live in. And it all begins at home. Did you know the penal institutions of Texas and every other state are overflowing? We don't have enough cells, enough beds for people committing crimes because they weren't taught to respect authority. I want to mention now a few things that I would do if I were young again. I hope all of you young people are listening carefully, and your parents as well. The Ink Spots were a very popular singing group years ago, and one of their favorite songs that was number one for several weeks on the hit parade was "If I Had My Life to Live Over." And their next line was, "I'd do the same things again." Well, I wouldn't. And I don't think honest people can say that. I'd change a lot of things. If I were young again, number one, I'd be far more respectful of my parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, verse 1. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, teaches us some more on this point. But I would be far more respectful of my mother and father. I wouldn't talk back to them. I wouldn't say angry words to them that broke my heart when I later remembered what I'd said. I don't know how many times I apologized to my mother for something I said to her on our screened-in back porch up in North Texas. Why did I talk to her like that? She had been good to me all my life. She had done great things for me all my days. The Bible teaches us to respect our parents and to show gratitude toward them, to say thank you more. I remember the story of a woman who got on a crowded bus and every seat was taken. Finally, a gentleman got up and offered her a place to sit down, and it surprised her so she fainted. When she came to, she thanked him, and he fainted. And that's the kind of world we live in, a thankless, brutal world. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5. Jesus healed 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, and only one of the 10 came back to thank him. And Jesus said, "Where are the 9? Luke 17:17. And there were the 9 who never say thank you today. So if I were young again, I'd be more respectful of my parents, and I wouldn't stand over my mother's casket and shed tears of sorrow for the times I had not been what I should have been as a child. She brought me into the world. She cooked for me, sewed for me, was a blessing to me from the day I was born. And then one day I said some things to her I shouldn't say to a dog that had just bitten me. If I were young again, I'd be more respectful of my parents. Secondly, if I were young again, I'd remember my influence. And I'd study my Bible every day, 2 Timothy 2:15, and pray more fervently and not selfishly. A lot of people only pray when they're scared or when they want something. But I'd express gratitude to God Himself for the gift of His Son and for godly parents and for a warm, wholesome home in which to live. If I were young again, I'd try to develop good habits of Bible study and prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be opened unto Him. Matthew 7, verse 7. If I were young again, I'd guard my influence. I'd be pure in heart and life. I wouldn't go through life trying to be popular with people, but right with God. And then I could influence people for righteousness. Paul wrote to the young man Timothy and said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thine example of the believers." And that's what we need to be. If we claim to be followers of God and we live like the world, we've allowed what men call peer pressure to turn us away from being the example before God and men we ought to be. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthians whom he had converted and said, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Some Greeks came to the apostles and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." John 12, 21. And people have a right to see Christ living in us. "Follow me as I follow Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I'd guard my influence. If I were young again, I'd teach more people than I did about the gospel of Christ and how to be saved. I wouldn't waste my time with secularism and materialism and mundane matters. I would start much earlier than I did trying to influence others to be Christians as they followed my example in righteousness. If I were young again, and I want you to listen to this carefully, I'd be sure to marry a devoted Christian. And thank God I did. But had I not made that choice, my life would be totally different. I would not have been a gospel preacher for a half a century now. I'm thankful I was wise enough to do what I'd been taught to do in the Scriptures, shout out loud, marry a devoted Christian. Psalm 34:3 is what I have all young couples say when I perform a wedding. I ask them to turn to each other and repeat Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us glorify His name together. What a wonderful thing marriage is when two that love the Lord in similar fashion form a unit of society. They can be influential wherever they go. The home as God ordained it to be. If I were young again, I would choose to be a parent, and I'd do my very, very best to lead them in the right way. Years ago, I heard a little poem that still haunts me. I saw tomorrow look at me from little children's eyes and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. If I were young again, I would have started serious Bible study much sooner than I did. Why did I wait till I was 19 years old to really study the Bible personally, prayerfully, carefully, daily? Why did I wait? These are things I would do if I were young again, if we'd have the home as God would have it. A godly home, the greatest blessing any community, state, nation, or the world has ever seen. May we devote ourselves constantly to having better homes in the sight of God. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it.